The Lord is near to all who call on him, to those who call on him in faith. So, living Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you that though you are high and lifted up, at the same time you draw near to us in your kindness as we call on you and trust you. And so, in the middle of a busy week, we pray, living Lord, that you would increase our faith and enable us to call out to you. For your name's sake. Amen. Please sit. Now it's lovely to welcome Marcus. Marcus is the Christian minister down in Canary Wharf. He operates from a barge, actually, where there is a small church, and there's a meeting like this that gathers once or twice a week. So it's great to have you, Marcus, with us, and a good friend of ours here at St. Helens, and thank you for coming. Akhil Sashak is going to read for us, and then it'll be straight over to Marcus. So Akhil, please come and read.
The reading is taken from the book of Acts on page 1107 of the Pew Bible, starting at verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He's Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee and after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name."
Imagine getting to retirement and finding that your pension is completely worthless. Pension fund you invested all your savings in through your life has collapsed and you get nothing, zippity-zip, not a penny. Not a penny from your lifetime of saving and investment. Or imagine you get to old age, you're celebrating your 40th wedding anniversary, and you suddenly discover on your spouse's computer emails which make it apparent that your spouse has been cheating on you through your whole life, all along. They've been unfaithful. And this person in whom you've invested all your hopes and dreams and love and devotion turns out to be a fraud. But even worse than either of those, imagine getting to the end of your life and discovering that your whole belief system, your whole philosophy of life was mistaken. So maybe you built your whole life on the understanding that there was no God, or that the person with the most toys wins in the end, or it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere, or that Jesus is the only way, only to find out you got it wrong. It's one of the fascinating things about death, isn't it? That the instant you die, you will know for sure whether or not your beliefs were in line with reality. But by then, of course, it'll be too late to do anything about it. So whether you are an atheist or a humanist or a Muslim or a Christian, the second you die, you'll know for sure. But is it possible to have any certainty before then? Or is it a bit like horse racing? You put your money down and your hopes that your horse is going to win. Well, the author of Luke and Acts, he reckoned you could be sure. And he wrote two books, these two books, to a young man called Theophilus to give him certainty about what he'd been taught about Jesus Christ. And so the Bible passage that's been read today comes from the second book, from Acts. And it records an address by one of the first disciples, by Peter, in which essentially he's explaining why Jesus is the best investment for all our hopes, all our dreams, and all our belief. And it encourages the Christian who may be having doubts. Don't know if that's you at the moment, but you know, which of us doesn't at times have doubts? You know, have you never thought, boy, you know, what if all this was wrong? And at times like that, it's important to go back to first principles, and that's what Peter is doing here. And it also challenges the non-Christian person. So about where you're investing your hopes and your dreams. Firstly then, what the message is. The message is summed up in verse 36 as good news of peace through Jesus Christ. Peter's message centres on Jesus. So in verse 37, Peter says, "You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power." So this Jesus was a historical person. He lived and moved in real places in Israel. So verse 37 tells us he grew up in a town called Nazareth. He began his public ministry in Galilee, and at a specific point in time. So it says he began his public ministry after the baptism that John proclaimed, which refers to the ministry of another man, John the Baptist. Place plus time equals history. Jesus also attracted a good deal of attention. So Peter's speaking here to a Roman centurion and his family and friends. And to this group of people, he can say in verse 37, "You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea." So he can appeal to their knowledge of Jesus. They knew all about him. He was a public figure. He was all over the papers. His activities took him throughout all Judea and to the very capital, Jerusalem. So verse 39 says that, "And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem." Now last week I had two Mormons who knocked on my door. And one of the books that this cult based their beliefs on is called the Book of Mormon. And it's a supposed history of the former inhabitants of America. And yet no mention has ever been found outside of that book of the persons and the places of which that book speaks. It's fantasy. It's not history. And what a contrast with the Bible accounts of Jesus. This Jesus through whom we can have peace with God, he is a man of history. It's fact, not fiction. And notice he was also a man of action. So verse 38 says, "God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." So Jesus wasn't just mouth. He went around doing good and healing. And even his fiercest critics couldn't deny that. The gospel accounts, they're full of his remarkable deeds. With a word or a touch, he would instantly heal someone who was paralyzed or blind or deaf. He even raised dead people to life. Where did he get this power? Well, Peter simply says here, "For God was with him." So God was at work through him. These supernatural deeds, they were, if you like, God's flashing neon sign above Jesus declaring, "This is my man. This is the Christ, this is the Messiah, the King that I promised I would send into the world." These miracles, they were God's proof of Jesus' identity. So maybe a bit like your sort of company ID card, they were God's company ID card hung around the neck of his son. Now again, the founder of Mormonism, a guy called Joseph Smith, back in the 19th century, he claimed that he'd received a vision from God, which directed him to some golden plates. And on these golden plates were inscriptions, and these translated plates became the Book of Mormon. He was 15 at the time. Someone made this comment: "With one special revelation, the Mormon Church expects its intended converts to accept the totally unsupported testimony of a 15-year-old boy. I mean, what shred of evidence is there to back up that boy's claims, or indeed the claims of founders of other religions who say that they too have received revelations from God in a cave or wherever? Contrast that with Jesus. But the focus of the good news of Jesus is actually just one weekend. I mean, you wait ages for a bus to come, don't you, and then two come over the hill at the same time. Well, in one weekend, the two most important events in human history came over the hill at the same time. Verse 39 says, "We are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree." Jesus was crucified, but that phrase there, hung on a tree, it alludes to an Old Testament passage which says that a hanged man is cursed by God. Now, what a turnaround. We've just read that he was going all over the country, doing good, healing, because God was with him. And now we suddenly find the same man, cursed by God, condemned, hanging on a tree. Why? Well, the Bible says that Jesus was dying for our sins. He was taking on himself the punishment that our wrongdoing deserved. Verse 40, "But God raised him on the third day." What a weekend. Not resuscitated, but raised him, never to die again. Does that strike you as difficult to believe? Hard to swallow? Verse 40 goes on, "God raised him on the third day, and he caused him to appear. Not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead." On one occasion, the risen Jesus appeared to more than 500 people at one time. And in fact, someone has worked out that if all those who saw Jesus after the resurrection, if all of them were given 15 minutes to tell their story in court, you would have 129 straight hours of eyewitness testimony to listen to. That's over 5 days. Perhaps you might say it was a ghost, it was a spirit, it was an apparition they saw. Notice what Peter records here. He says that he was seen by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Ghosts don't eat food. Ghosts don't have digestive tracts and stomachs and intestines, but the risen Jesus did. Food went into his mouth, disappeared. So this wasn't some apparition. The body that had been beaten to a pulp by flogging, had been fixed to a cross with nails, had been buried in a tomb on the Friday, that same body had been raised to life on the Sunday, was now walking, was talking, was touching and eating. The tomb was empty. What a weekend, but what does it all mean? Well, according to Jesus himself, those events of that weekend tell us, firstly, that he is the judge. If you look at verse 42, it says, "And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead." You see, the Old Testament foretold that one day God would send his king who would rule forever and who would judge the world with justice. And the resurrection of Jesus, never to die again, it demonstrated that he was this eternal king and he was this judge. But his resurrection, it tells us something not just about him, but something about us as well. Henning Mankell, the Swedish crime writer, he's just written his last novel, starring the detective Kurt Wallander. And he said this, he said, "The last thing to be faced up to by both Wallander and me is death. We both hope to live for a long, long time, but the march of time is inexorable. We're approaching the end, whether we like it or not." And that is true for all of us, of course. But death is not the end. Jesus, we read here, is the judge of the living and the dead. Now, how can dead people be judged unless they're raised to life? One day the dead will be raised, and Jesus' resurrection is proof of that. Do you remember the children's TV program, Blue Peter? One of their trademarks was making amazing things out of leftover odds and ends. So they would say, "Today we're going to make a scale model of the Houses of Parliament. And all you need is two toilet rolls and some sticky back plastic and your mother's hairnet." And it all sort of seemed really, really improbable. But then the presenter would say, and here's one I finished earlier. And they would produce this thing and put it on the table. And suddenly any improbability would vanish in the face of the evidence of this completed model sitting in front of you. In the resurrection of Jesus, God is saying, the idea that one day you human beings will be raised from death for judgment may seem improbable to you. But here's proof that I, as God, can and will what to you seems so improbable. How does that prospect make you feel? On the one hand, of course, it's great news, isn't it? I mean, most people rejoice that Mladic is facing trial in The Hague for his alleged war crimes because we want justice to be done. Problem, though, of course, is that on the day of judgment, we all stand in the dock. On the web browser on your computer, you'll be aware there's that little tab which says history. And one of the drop-down options is show all history. And when you click it, you get a list of every page, every site you visited. And it's all there. Now imagine there was a show history, show all history for your whole life. Every deed, thought, word. God's computer has got that information, of course, and you can't just press clear and clear it. You'll be called to account for it. If God burned a CD of all that, and, well, how would you feel if God sent it to all your friends on Facebook? How many friends do you think you'd have left in a week's time? But the good news is that Jesus is not just the judge, but he's the Saviour. So verse 43 says, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Because of his death for us, there is forgiveness of sins. Elsewhere, this same guy Peter writes of Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. On the cross, Jesus, the sinless one, took the punishment that our sins deserve. He was cursed, he was condemned by God in our place. And that is how God can now offer us forgiveness of sins, because Jesus paid for them. Now, this message about Jesus, it's not just true, it's wonderful. I mean, no wonder Peter refers to it in verse 36 here as good news. It is, Peter says in verse 36, good news of peace through Jesus Christ. So peace with God, peace within in our hearts, peace with other people in our relationships, all through Jesus Christ. You see, once you're forgiven by God, you have peace with God, and you've got nothing to fear from the coming judgment. Instead of being raised for condemnation by Jesus, you'll be raised for life with Jesus. Once you know him as your Saviour, you've got nothing to fear from him as your judge. One day last week, news headlines read, care home abuse, mobiles may cause brain cancer, cucumber victims will increase, poor face growing hunger threat, and on it went. News is mainly bad news, isn't it? And you may remember on the news at 10, back in the days of Trevor MacDonald, he would end all his news broadcasts with a "and finally" story, which was a sort of upbeat and positive story, but usually something fairly trivial, you know, cat rescued from tree, sort of thing. And by contrast, peace with God through Jesus Christ, that really is good news. And that is why God is calling us to invest everything in Jesus, to believe in him. Verse 43 says that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And so if that isn't you yet, what is actually stopping you from doing that? From investing everything in Jesus and from believing in him? And for those of us who do believe in Jesus, let's face it, all our eggs are in one basket. If you're having doubts at the moment whether that is the best investment, this passage reassures you that you're investing wisely. You're not going to be disappointed. This isn't a scam, it's not a scandal. It's good news. And it's good news for everyone. Just notice finally that the issue actually being addressed here in this passage, it's not actually doubt, or not just doubt, it's discrimination. You see, Peter was a Jew, and he'd been brought up to believe that God had no time for non-Jews. and that Jews should not even associate with them. And yet here we have Peter in the home of a Roman centurion. Now, if you go over to chapter 11, verse 2, just look at the grief Peter gets afterwards from fellow Jews. 11:2 says, "So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, 'You went to uncircumcised men and you ate with them.'" Now, that was the prejudice that Peter had been brought up in. You see, their attitude was, God's blessing is for us, it's not for others. Narrow human discrimination. It's an ugly thing. Thinking God has only got time for certain types of people. People like us got no time for others. Now, in the history of the church, sadly, the Bible has even been used, misused to justify discrimination. Slavery in the US southern states, apartheid in South Africa, anti-Semitism in Nazi Germany. But God brought prejudiced Peter to understand that this good news of peace through Jesus Christ, it is for all. The divine invitation, it's open wide. And so you'll see he ends his address in verse 43, saying that everyone who believes in him, Jesus, receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Although just back a page in verse 36, although the word, the message, was in the first place sent to Israel, you'll see the verse goes on to say that Jesus is Lord of all. And the passage begins in verse 34. "So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him.'" God does not discriminate. This Roman centurion, Cornelius, he was seeking God according to the light that he had. So if you look over at chapter 10, verse 2, he's described there in 10:2 as a devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people. He prayed continually to God. He was a God-fearer. Now, he wasn't yet a Christian, but he was seeking the God of the Bible. And God welcomed his approach. He welcomed his approach. He didn't turn him away because he wasn't from the right race or the right background. Notice in chapter 10, verse 4, he's told, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now, he wasn't saved at this point, but notice that God welcomed his approach and God sent someone to tell him about Jesus Christ. And so one last cross-reference, go back over to chapter 11, verse 14. So 11:14, we read that an angel told him to send for Peter, who will declare to you a message by which you will be saved. So you see the good news of peace through Jesus, it's for everyone. God doesn't discriminate, and we mustn't discriminate either. Now, if we're Christian people, we may have all sorts of prejudices of which we're hardly even aware. What kind of Christians do we mix with and do we want in our churches? What kind of people do we seek to share the good news of Jesus with? Is it only certain types of people? Do we exclude others? Do we discriminate? You see, it may be that some people have become effectively invisible to us. We just do not see them. Maybe because of their job or their age. Maybe because of their race or nationality, their standard of living or their religion, class, intelligence, accent, morality. Yeah, morality. We may think that this person here doesn't need the gospel because they're moral or spiritual. We may think this other person over here doesn't deserve the gospel because they're so immoral. I don't know about you, I find that I myself make all sorts of superficial judgments about people. You know, this person here is too cool, too sophisticated, they wouldn't be interested. Or this person here, you know, looks too aggressive. The good news is not just for certain people have a certain look about them. Good news is for everyone. God shows no partiality. And often our judgments about who we think would welcome the good news, they're completely wrong, aren't they? The weekend I went to the London Aquarium. When God made fish, he didn't just have one template. There are over 2,000 species of jellyfish alone. Same with people. God created diversity because God loves diversity. He wants unity, but in diversity. And we see that perfectly expressed in the Trinity. Now, the sinful human tendency is towards uniformity. Unity through uniformity. We gravitate towards those who are like us, and we discriminate. So we only mix with Christians like us. We only share the good news with people like us. But the good news of peace through Jesus Christ is for all. God shows no partiality, and we mustn't either. So beware an attitude of this good news is not for you, and it's not for you. And if you're not a Christian, please don't reject this good news about Jesus thinking, it's not for me. The good news of peace through Jesus is for you, whoever you are. So whatever race or class or background, whatever job, whatever education, whatever age or religion, however moral or immoral you have been, the good news is for you. And if you have ever felt discriminated against by Christians, that is wrong, and it does not reflect the heart of God. God shows no partiality. Like Cornelius, you may be someone here today who is a God-fearer. So you may be a spiritual person who prays to God, the God of the Bible, who goes to church even. You may be a moral person who does charitable things and who's kind. God has heard your prayers and your seeking of him. And God has now graciously brought someone to tell you the good news of Jesus Christ, through which you can be saved. So don't think this message is not for me. To know God personally, to live with him eternally, you need the forgiveness of sins that comes through Jesus Christ. And so you need to invest in him. You need to believe in him. Well, why not do that? It's going to soon be that time of year again when the papers are going to be featuring stories about crop circles and the Beast of Bodmin and Euro wasps making a beeline for Britain. It's the silly season. Parliament in recess, newsmakers on holiday, news editors having to resurrect ridiculous stories to try and sell some papers. This message, this good news about Jesus Christ, it is not Beast of Bodmin territory. It's neither fanciful nor trivial. It is good news. Good enough news to build your life on. Good enough to invest all your hopes and your dreams and your faith in. Good enough, at the very least, to be worth a closer look. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for this message of peace with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that it is good news, amazing news, and good news for everyone. We pray that we might be those who believe it, and believing it, pass it on to others without discrimination, for your glory. Amen.